Good morning. Last week we talked about parables. Parables being this story that Jesus gave us, that he told his disciples, that were there to, that were given to them in earthly language, in language that they would all understand. But these stories that he told are significant from a spiritual standpoint. Last week we talked about several of these different stories, and I mentioned one, the parable of the sower that goes out and he sows the field and seed falls here and there. And what does that mean? What does that mean as far as not just a story about going and sowing a field full of grain, but also what does that mean for us spiritually? Well, today we're going to continue that look. We're going to continue that look at parables. But instead of looking at just parables, I decided to focus on ones that talk about fathers. Or even, that might not mention fathers, but talk about God. Because today's Father's Day, and I want to say, first of all, happy Father's Day to all of our fathers out there. Thank you for being an example to me and to those that are around you, especially for those that are still learning what it means to be a father and how to adequately be a father to our children. And those that are looking forward to eventually getting to that point, thank you for being an example of what it means to be a good spiritual leader of a household and a good steward of what's been given to you. But that being said, we are looking at, well, here's Father's Day. And here is God, who is the ultimate Father. He is the best father that has ever existed, that will ever exist. And he tells us to follow the example that has been given to us. Well, if we want to be good, successful parents and we want to be good, successful fathers, we need to follow that example of God. And Jesus uses these parables to demonstrate not just here is, you know, a good story, but here is who God is. And when we come across similar circumstances, then what Jesus is going to give us in these stories, when we come across similar circumstances in our own lives, we can see how it is that God handled that situation. And we can learn from him, and we can learn to have the same attitude and the same respect and the same care for those that are around us that God has in these stories. So the first parable that we have today is obviously the one of the big ones that mentions here is a son and a father. And it's called the prodigal son. In Luke chapter 15, verse 11 through 32, it starts off, and Jesus says that there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country. And he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry, this being the older son, and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, Look, these many years I have served you and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Jesus tells this story about, here's these two sons, the one son, young. There's important there that he was the younger of the sons. And what he comes to the father and he says, give me all that is owed to me or that is going to be given to me when you die. This is not something that typically happens, that when in this culture, when somebody dies, they leave their stuff to their descendants. But it's not until they die that it's usually passed down. And so this younger son, he has this idea, well, I'm going to get this, I'm going to get my reward for being his son early. And I'll receive that reward and I'm going to use it as I please. And so he goes off to a foreign land and he's there and he's, as we see here is, what does the older son say? He says he's wasted this gift on prostitutes, on anything that he wants. And he uses that money and he burns through it so quickly that he has nothing left. And that he has to go and he has to serve pigs. Which, if you don't understand why that's significant, that they're Jewish people. They don't own pigs. They don't have swine. They don't eat pork. And so to be a servant to pigs is the lowest place for a Jewish person to be. And he's so hungry that he's even wanting to eat what is being given to the pigs. Have you ever seen what pigs eat? It's basically garbage. And he's that desperate for food that he wants to eat what they are given. But then he comes to a realization, wait, can return to my Father. And I'll beg his forgiveness and I'll ask him, just can I please be a servant in your household? And that way he can receive some kind of food that isn't garbage. And it says as he returns, the father sees him from a long ways off and he runs to him. And he celebrates his return, and he kills the fattened calf. He celebrates that the lost son has returned. Fathers, we have children, and really when we talk about this, we should be talking about fathers and mothers, parents alike. We have children, and children are going to have good days and they're going to have bad days. They're going to have days where they follow every rule that we have set up. They're going to have days where they're going to be good and faithful. Then they're going to have bad days. And those bad days could be a couple days or a week or a month or a year or for their entire life. And really, we can teach them all that we need, that we possibly can. We can show them the way, the best that we possibly can, but they're the ones that ultimately have to make the decision whether to continue to walk in faith, continue to do what is right. There's an expression, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make a horse drink. You can lead somebody, you can guide somebody to salvation. They are the ones that need to take the step in the right direction. Fathers, we need to remember when our children go through good times and when they go through bad times, we need to be there for them. And we also need to celebrate when they go through those bad times and they come through it on the opposite side better. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 6, it says, "You were dead in your trespasses, and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit has now at work, that is now at work in your sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in passions of the flesh, of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love of which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ." Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6 show us that we were all at one point dead in our sins. Now, that's not our physical lives, because we wouldn't be here if we were physically dead. But we were all at one point spiritually dead in our lives. We were all at one point not producing good, solid fruit, but producing bad fruit, or even producing no fruit at all. We were all at one point in our lives, if we died in a car crash, or we got sick and we passed, or we just suddenly fell asleep, we would all be going somewhere that we don't want to go. At some point of our lives, we were all dead in our sin. But God, through grace through mercy, through love, compassion, through his Spirit, made us alive once again in Christ. So that when we talk about being in Christ and being alive in him, well, what do you look for at a tree that is alive? You look at fruit, what fruit it is bearing. If you go over to Eastern Washington and you look at the apple trees that are out there, what do you look for from the apple trees? Are they producing apples? What happens if they don't produce apples? You usually cut it down and you replace it with another tree that is going to produce more apples. Those trees that are there that are growing but not producing any good fruit, they're dead. They're worthless. But God has made us alive to produce good fruit, so that when we do pass on, when we do die in any way possible, and there's multiple ways to lose our physical lives, we get to spend eternity with him. And that's the amazing blessing that came through Christ Jesus. And when we look at the prodigal son and we see that here's this son who was off doing whatever he wanted to do, was living his life exactly the way that he wanted to live. He was living according to those earthly pleasures, that desire of the flesh, the desire of the physical instead of the spiritual. He was dead to his father. He was lost. He was gone. There's nothing that his father can do to bring him back. He could try. He could try to go out there and bring him back. But it's ultimately the son that has to make the decision to come back to the father. And we're just like that. Because when we were living however we wanted to, God can guide us. God can show us the way. We're the ones that have to physically and spiritually go after it. And we're the ones that have to say, I'm going to return to God. In Luke chapter 15, verses 4 through 7, Jesus tells another parable. He says, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that he has lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Jesus once again tells a parable. Here is a sheep that is lost. Well, as a shepherd, as a person, put it in your own perspective. If you have 10 children and one of them goes off on their own, how much do you work to go bring them back? How much do you try? How much work do you put in? How much effort do you use to bring them back into the fold, back into the flock? And when that does happen, do you celebrate? Do you rejoice? Do you call together friends and family and say, look what's happened. Look at this good thing that has taken place. And Jesus' point here is, they did this all the time. They were excited. Because why? Because if a sheep goes and disappears, that's not, they lost money. They lost livelihood. And Jesus says that they would go and they would search and they would find it, bring it back, and they would rejoice and they would celebrate that this sheep has been found. And so as the prodigal son comes back, as he comes back to his father, what does the father do? Instead of receiving him back as a servant, because guess what? The father could have easily done that. He could have easily had the son come back and be like, yeah, you know what? I hear you. I hear that you're repenting. You know what? You go live out with the livestock. He could have done that. He could have said, you know, or he could have even rejected him, said, oh, get out of here. I gave you what is yours. You wasted it. You're dead to me. But instead, what does he do? He puts a robe on him. He builds a feast, and he brings him back into his house, and he celebrates. We need to be celebrating people that are going through difficult times, that are making it through those difficult times. We need to celebrate when people come to Christ for the first time, when they're baptized and they become a Christian. We need to celebrate with them. We talk about it as it's a new birthday. Jesus says you need to be, what, born again, in not this time in the flesh, but by water. Celebrate it as it's a birthday. Why? Because guess what? Heaven's celebrating. The angels are celebrating. God is celebrating. Instead, we tend to have this attitude that Jesus once again talks about in a parable in Matthew chapter 20, where it tells the story of a vineyard owner that goes out and he hires people to come into the vineyard to work. And he goes out there at one point at 8 a.m. in the morning, for lack of a better time, but 8 a.m. and he hires somebody, and then he comes back 3 hours later and he hires some more, and he goes back out there and hires some more to come in. And at the end of the day, he pays each one of them the same amount. And the workers that were there from the very beginning, from early in the morning, said, well, wait a second, we deserve more than they do. They only worked for an hour. We worked all day in the hot, scorching sun. And in Matthew chapter 20, verse 11 through 13, and on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked for only an hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day in the scorching heat. But he replied to them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? What Jesus' point here is that we're all equal. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. It doesn't matter how many years, how much effort that you've put in. At the end of the day, we're all going to be equal. And I use that expression not as literally the end of the day, but at the end of our lives, at the end of the world, at the judgment day, we are all that are faithful are going to be equal. And we can look at that and say, well, that's not fair. I deserve so much more. I put in so much more years, so much more effort. Or we can celebrate for the Christian that became a Christian the day before the judgment day. Because guess what? God is celebrating them. We should be celebrating them too. We should be celebrating their salvation with them. Not grumbling over the fact that they receive the same as we do. In Luke chapter 15, verse 10, it says, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. We were all at one point dead in our sin. We were all in need of repentance. And just like the prodigal son, we came back and we asked for forgiveness and we repented of our sin. We repented of our rebellious attitude, our rebellious nature against the Father. And our Father celebrates and forgives us and provides for us and cares for us from that point on. Rejoice with those who become Christian. Rejoice with your family. As a father, rejoice with your loved ones when they go through difficult times, when they come through those. Rejoice with them. Cry with them. Mourn with them. Be there for them. Be that beacon of hope when the sun is apart from you, that he wants to come and be with you. Why? Because he realizes his mistake, realizes that there is a better way of life. As fathers, we need to be there for our children. And just as we mentioned, don't hold their sin against them, but accept them, ready to bring them back in when the time comes. We have another parable of the two sons. Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 32, it says, "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he said, 'I will, sir.' But he did not go. Which one of the two did the will of his father?" The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the people that were there listening to him said, the first. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors, the prostitutes, believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." Here's two sons that are told to do the same exact thing. And one of them says, no, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to do that. And then what does he do? He gets up and he goes and does it. On the other hand, here's one that is told, "This is what you do." And he says, "Okay, I'll go do that." And then he does not do it. Jesus makes a point here. Here's John who comes and he's preparing the way. He's preparing people's minds for Jesus. And he's out in the wilderness and he says, "This is what you do." And there's, again, the two sides. The one that says, I'm not a part of that. But eventually, down the line, they realize their mistake and they come back. Then there's the other side, that the religious side of the thing. They see that and they say, "Yes, I'll go do that." They have their heart in the right place, and yet then they don't go and do it. Again, we were all like this at one point. Most of us, and of course, there's always the exception to the rule, but at some point you may have heard the gospel message and rejected it at first. And then years down the line, years pass, and then you realize, wait a second, I need to go back. The religious people in the time of Jesus were guilty of doing what the second son did. They were guilty of saying, "Okay, yes, I'm going to follow and obey God." And yet they didn't do it. They didn't follow. When Jesus came and when Jesus died on the cross, they continued to reject him and reject him and reject him. We have a good example in the Old Testament of a man who is told, this is what you need to do. And at first he says, that's not for me. But then he's told, well, wait a second. You probably should do it. And then he goes and does it, and we'll see what happens. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 10 through 14, we meet a man named Naaman who comes. He has leprosy, and he comes before Elisha, and he wants to talk to Elisha, and he wants to find out what he needs to do to be healed. And Elijah, it says that he sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord, his God, and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in rage. But his servants came near and said to him, my father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. So Naaman is told, go and dip yourself in the Jordan. Roy and Renata, what does the Jordan River look like? Is it clean? No. It's not clean. It's not good, fresh water. It is very, very much dirty. Why? Because it recedes. Then in the wetter months, it grows bigger and it has the sediment in it, and it's muddy and it's disgusting. And Naaman says, well, wait a second, I can go up to these two rivers, and these two rivers are way cleaner, they're nicer. Why am I being told to go to the Jordan? Not only that, but he's expecting Elisha to come and to make this big scene and make a big statement. What do you mean he didn't come and wave his hand over me? If he did that, I would surely do whatever he wants me to do to become clean. And his servant says, well, wait a second. Did he not say that you'd be clean if you went and did that? And so Naaman then decides, okay, yes, I'll go. And when he dips himself 7 times in the Jordan, that's when he is clean. Now, Naaman gets that blessing. He is healed from his leprosy. At first, he rejected it. At first, he did not listen to it. But when he finally gave in and he went and did it, he's healed. For us, when we reject God, and then we finally realize our mistake and we turn back to him, and we follow and obey him, we don't see that blessing right up front. But we see it down the line. We see it as we grow spiritually, as we grow in wisdom of God, and we grow in the strength of God. We see how those blessings play out, and we see that we will be blessed for all eternity. In Luke chapter 12, verse 47 and 48, and that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." Jesus makes a point here that there's two servants. There's one who receives the commands, receives, this is what you need to do. If you don't do it, you're going to be punished. But those that do not know those commands, that do not know what it was right from wrong, they will still be punished, but it'll be a lighter punishment. James echoes the same kind of idea that those that know the right thing to do and do not do it deceive themselves or will die, will fall, will fail. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, it says, "For it would be better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than never than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them." In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter's talking about, here's these false teachers, these false prophets, these false preachers that are going out into the world, and he makes this point that it would have been better for them to have never heard the way of righteousness in the first place, because they rejected it, because they were told this is what you do, and they rejected it. And then not only that, but those false teachers, they go out and they're speaking against it, or even they're corrupting it in some way. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." God gives us plenty of time to realize our mistake, to realize what it is that we need. And we all need God. We all need him in our lives. We all need Jesus. And he gives us plenty of time. He gives us plenty of opportunity. But I want you to notice this. It says to be patient toward you. God is patient towards each and every one of us. Ephesians says, "Fathers, do not invoke your sons into anger. Do not cause them to become angry with you." Fathers, we tend to not have the best patience. We tend to lose our patience very quickly. And when something isn't done the way that we want it to be done right away, we tend to get angry. And I'm not saying that God's not angry, that God's not upset, that God's not sad when somebody is rejecting him, but God is also patient with that person and giving them time to come to repentance. When we ask our children something, we say, "Hey, can you do this for me? Can you help me in this way?" And they don't immediately do it. Do we fly off the handle, or do we remind them another time? Kids are like goldfish. They have an attention span of about 2 seconds. I don't know how many times a day I say, "Can you clean up the toys?" And they clean it up for about 30 seconds, and then I have to remind them again. What good is it, though, to fly off the handle every 30 seconds? It does not do me any good. It does not do them any good. And it creates anger, animosity, and issues between the two of us. God is patient to you. We need to follow that example for teaching our own kids. There will be a time when we tell them, we ask them to do something, and at first they say no, but then it will get done. But there's also a time that we need to realize hey, they do need correcting. They do need to be told what to do when we tell them something to do, something to help them to grow and to be successful in this world. And we tell them that and they reject it, and they'll reject it over and over and over again. And at some point we need to remind them of that thing. But we do it with patience, just as God treats us with that patience. The last one we have is the wicked tenants. In Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 12, it says, "And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a pit for the wine press and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the season came, he sent a servant to the tenants to get from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent another servant, and they struck him on the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and him they killed. And so with many others, some they beat, some they killed. He had still one other, a beloved son. Finally, he sent him to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But those tenants said to one another, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours.' And they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. Have you not read this scripture? 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes.' And they were seeking to arrest him, but feared the people, for they perceived that he told them the parable against them. So they left him and went away." Jesus tells the story of this vineyard owner. He builds this vineyard. He builds it nice, and he leases it out to tenants to watch over it. And what does he do when the season comes? He comes to collect. And he sends servants to go out and collect, to go and gather, to go to bring back some that is rightfully his. And what happens to those that he sends? They get beaten, they get killed, they get cast out. And eventually he's left with no other choice. "I'll send my beloved son." And what do they do to him? They reject and they kill him. This story is exactly what happened with Christ. God left the priesthood, left the religious leaders in place to watch over the flock, to watch over the Israelites, to care for them, to guide them, to show them the right way to go. And they did a terrible job in doing it, because they themselves were not able to meet the standard that God had set for them. And then they, on top of it, were trying to get everybody else to meet not only God's standard, but their own standard as well. And they weren't able to do it. And as God sends the prophets to go out and to speak to the people, showing them, hey, let's go back to really, let's guide the people back to the right way, to give it back over to the owner of the land. What happened to the prophets? They died. They were killed. They were beaten. They were rejected. Jeremiah, we call the weeping prophet. Why? Because he had such a difficult task ahead of him. He had such a difficult message to bring. But not only that, they rejected him so much that he was left in tears. Because no matter how hard he worked, the people were not, and the king and everybody were not willing to listen to him. And Jeremiah had an idea of what was coming next. And he was trying to save them from that coming destruction. In Acts chapter 7, verse 51 through 52, here he's arguing with the religious leaders at the time, and he's making this point of, here's Jesus, and here's all our history, and here's how you rejected all the history and all the prophets who came, and you're acting just as your fathers did. And he ends it with this. He says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, and the righteous one whom you now betrayed and murdered." And get this, Stephen says this, and the next thing that happens is Stephen gets stoned to death. Didn't they just fulfill the point that Stephen's making? Here, the apostles, the teachers, anybody who's out there, they're telling you what to do, who to follow, that Christ is the one that you've been looking for. And what did they do there? They stoned him. They rejected him. They killed him. Jesus says to Jerusalem, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you are not willing." Jesus, God, wanted to bring them together, wanted to bring them in comfort and bring them in care, and yet they routinely rejected what Jesus had to say. They routinely rejected those that were sent. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, it says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me," this is Moses talking, "from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." Even from the time of Moses, Moses said, "Look for the coming of Jesus." And you listen to him. And yet, did they? In 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2, this is how one should regard us: as a servant of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of the stewards that they be found faithful. In almost every aspect of our lives, we are stewards. We are there to look over something. In your family, as fathers, as mothers, you are a steward of your family. You're watching over them. You're caring for them for a time, for a period, until what? Until they move on to be with God once again. Until you move on to be with God once again. And you are to guide them, to show them, to teach them about God. God wanted that from the very beginning. When he gave the law, he tells them, this law should be on your mouth, in your mind, everywhere, all the time. Why? Because you're going to forget it. And guess what? They forgot it. We have all been given this great knowledge, this great information. We've been given this amazing, beautiful book that contains all the words of God. Teach it to those that are around you. but most importantly, teach it to your children and teach them to teach it to their children and then their children's children. And I understand that a lot of us don't have kids at home anymore. Parenting is a 24/7, 365, 80-year, 90-year, 150-year commitment that you make. I know some of you are like, please, no, not 150 years. It is a commitment that you make all the time. It doesn't matter where you are, where your kids are. You still can be a spiritual guide for them. You can still teach them, and you can still pray for them, and you can still help them come to know God. The wicked tenants were the religious leaders that should have been guiding the people, and yet they weren't. They were guiding the people further into sin and against God. That is not what we want for our own lives. Instead, we want to be those that accept God, accept Jesus, and that we are ready and preparing the way. We're preparing the harvest for God when He comes. So now I want to say once again, Happy Father's Day. And remember this, remember to care for your children, to be patient with your children, to love and guide your children. It doesn't matter if they're 80 years old or if they're 2 or 1. No matter what, you're guiding your children in the faith. And if you're ready today to become a Christian, today's the perfect day to do it. We have the waters ready. You can be baptized. You can be baptized in 15 minutes. Or if you have any other need that you need prayer for, please come forward as we stand and sing, Who Will Follow Jesus?